2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week, we looked at verse 1. And we could do it again, but we won't. Again, some verses that are very rich. Let's read them and get into them. I'll pick it up in verse 1. We'll read through verse 7 as a section, and we'll see how far we can travel tonight. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, or be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I have said, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Again, Paul here is sharing with Timothy his desire for Timothy to come to him. The whole letter is really written in that idea. Timothy, I'm going to die. That's what Paul would be saying here. That's what Paul would be believing. Now, Paul again is imprisoned, and he had been in prison many times before. But it was this imprisonment that he really sensed was the end. We know that from chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He goes on to talk about how the Lord delivered him in previous times, but now it's the time of his departure. And he calls on Timothy right after saying that there in chapter 4 to come to him quickly. And to bring with him some things. First of all, to bring with him John Mark, because he was needful for ministry. Also to bring with him the parchments and the books and his cloak. And to come before winter. And so there was an urgency for Timothy to come. Timothy, again, was left, as we learned in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, was left in Ephesus, overseeing and ministering there in that church and really dealing with some erring leadership, some erring elders, and he had to rebuke and exhort and to really bring some health back to the fellowship there where there was some false teaching going on. These elders that were erring in their teachings. And so some really hard things were set before Timothy. Paul gave him some very clear instructions and exhortations there when he spoke to him in 1 Timothy. But now it's a little different. And it seems to be when 1 Timothy was written, Paul was a free man. Paul wasn't in prison. He was released from prison, and he went out and he was doing things. It says he went up into Macedonia as he left Timothy there in Ephesus. But now Paul has been arrested once again, and the time of his departure is at hand, and he calls for Timothy. And again, we've talked so much about 2 Timothy being the passing of the baton. If you would, like this analogy of a relay race. And there's one runner is running, and he has, you know, let's say it's a mile relay race, and there's four runners that each run a quarter mile, and the first one runs his quarter mile, but he's got a baton, a stick in his hand. And he's got to pass that to the next. Because the winner is the one that gets the stick, the baton, across the finish line first. The first stick across. Not so much the first runner, but it's the stick. If you run without the baton, well, you'll still lose the race. If they drop the baton in their switching in the first or the second or third leg of the race, they have to stop, pick it up, and obviously take some time off. So it was the passing of this baton. It needed to be passed smoothly. It needed to be done with preciseness. It needed to be done quickly that the runner could continue to run. It's all kind of part of the strategy of the relay race. Now, what is interesting is that though Paul had run well in his ministry, if Timothy doesn't run well, there's going to be problems. It's this whole analogy, if you would, of the passing of the baton. Because Paul is calling Timothy here. He says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says something very powerful in verse 2. And I want to say that verse 2 is a verse that really would summarize our heart as saving grace. It would summarize a lot of our ministry that we do. We really sense a calling to raise up laborers for the work of God's kingdom. And obviously, as you can tell, we are finding that God is doing that and sending people here and there. But what is it? It's to carry the gospel. It's to fulfill the Great Commission. And you see, God gave the church a commission. And that commission was to carry the gospel, the true Word of God. The Word of God, not defiled or compromised, but the true Word of God, to carry it from generation to generation to generation, from city to city, from state to state, country to country, till the whole entire world has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the commission that is upon the church. But you see, just like a race, if one generation runs well and passes this baton, if you would, to the next generation, and they drop it, it's going to affect all the generations. And we have found that there has been a remnant throughout church history that has continued to run well. Today we have the Word of God. Today we have good, sound doctrine. Now there's some false doctrine. But if you want good, sound doctrine, we have the capability. We have the Scriptures preserved for us to continue to run well in good, sound doctrine, which is very important to the Apostle Paul. And it's all over his epistles, especially 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, what we call the pastoral epistles, to run well. Now, think about it. There's a race. There's four runners in this race. The first one does great. He's in front of the pack. He runs well. He passes the baton to the second runner, and he does even better. And he's taking lead. And it seems to be things are going great. They're winning the race. This team is going to win. And it gets to the third one, and he grabs the baton, and he begins to run. And then all of a sudden, he just turns off of the track, and he sits down. And his team, those that had run previously, run over to him thinking he must be hurt. He must have pulled a ligament, sprained an ankle. Something went wrong. And they walk up to him. What's wrong? And he says, I was tired. I was sick of running. And I just quit. That team, I'll tell you, if I was on that team, I would have been so mad. What? What do you mean you're tired? You're an athlete. What? You're tired? There's no time to be tired. Yeah, of course you're tired. It's the whole point. We keep running when we're tired. But you see, that one man's decision affects that entire team. And because of his decision, they lose the race. In fact, team member number four never was even able to run. Because number three, if you would, dropped the baton. Just quit. Gave up. Paul uses many times in the Scriptures, and we are going to get to some of those even here in these next couple verses. He uses so many times in the Scriptures this analogy, illustration of an athlete. It's all over in his epistles, and it's a powerful, powerful illustration. This illustration of athletics, and he talks about it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9. He talks about that anybody that's an athlete is temperate or self-controlled in all things, as he talks about their training, rigorous training that goes on. Now understand, in Paul's days, there was athletics. There was equivalent to what we know as the Olympics. There was Olympics in Paul's days. There was these Olympics that they would have. There was many different Olympics all over. And then there was a major Olympic. And they had all kinds of games. They had races and chariot races. And they had boxing. And they had all these kinds of different games in these races. Or in these different games. And that's why when Paul uses the word bima in the Greek, it's the word for the judgment seat of Christ, that word judgment, bima, that we find. It's a word that's taken from those games. It's where the athletes would come up after the race, after the event. They would come up to the judge, and the judge would then give them the rewards, would give them the crowns, would give them the rewards there. And that's what that judgment was. It wasn't a judgment to condemnation, but a judgment to reward. Interesting, that's what Paul uses it as the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment for the world, but for the church, where rewards will be given out. And so this was something very common in Paul's day. There was these kinds of the Olympics that happened, all kinds of games. And Paul uses these illustrations often. And you know what? They're very powerful. But there's one thing about an athlete that is continually set before our minds. And that is endurance. Paul uses the word here, faithfulness. He says here in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul knows this. Paul understands that he's going to die. And as he does, his desire is that the gospel goes out and continues on. All of the work that he's put into the kingdom of God, his hope and prayer that it's not in vain. All of the work he's invested into Timothy, his hope and prayer, it's not in vain. So he doesn't just tell Timothy, "Timothy, be faithful." But he tells Timothy, and specifically in the context of our verse here, he's speaking of the church of Ephesus. He's saying, "Timothy, come to me quickly, and as you do, make sure that you take that which you've heard from me, what you've been taught by me, and you commit that to faithful men. Timothy, you pass on the ministry in Ephesus to faithful men who will then in return pass on the ministry to other faithful men. The things, Timothy, you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." What is that? Those things that I've taught you, Timothy. Those things that you've heard, Timothy, in the teachings, and those things that you've learned from me. Commit them. And that's a very important word, commit. Because we found it back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, in verse 11, where Paul says that the gospel was committed to his trust. The blessed, glorious gospel which was committed to my trust. So Paul says it was committed to my trust. And then in chapter 6, verse 20 of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy there, he says, "Guard what has been committed to your trust." Important. So Timothy, the gospel was committed to my trust, if you would, the baton. The gospel, I've got it in my hand. God committed it to my trust. I was faithful with it. And now guard what has been committed to your trust as I pass it on. Guard what's been committed. Now watch this. Watch this. Verse 2 here of our text, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses," here's the word, "commit these to faithful men." So it was committed to me from God. I committed it to you from me. You commit it to others from you. That are going to commit it to others from them, and on and on and on it goes. This is such a powerful verse. This is the reason that you and I have the Word of God today in our hands. I don't know if you realize that. The Word of God didn't just appear on your shelf. The Word of God didn't just appear on the book shelves of the bookstores, and you say, "Boy, let me buy, do I want an NIV? Do I want a New American Standard? Do I want, you know, a revised version? Do I want a King James, New King James? You know, God forbid, do I want a Living?" It would have been better they didn't appear. But anyways, there was work that went into those, not just translating different languages, but Greek texts being preserved. The church councils coming together and declaring that these are truly the inspired Word of God. The preserving of those. And then through the dark ages, the blood that was shed to keep the purity of the Scriptures. Why? Because of faithful men. Faithful men who were willing to take the Word of God. Faithful men who were willing to take this and to die if need be for it. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's dying for truth. Paul's dying for sound doctrine. Paul's not willing to give in. Paul's not willing to give up. And thank God he wasn't. And Paul here in chapter 1 shares that. And we talked a little bit about that tying together here with verse 2 as he talks about there in verse 14. He says, the good thing which was committed to you, again, that comes up, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all who are in Asia, where Timothy was, have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy, he says, to the household of Onesiphorus. So this Phygellus and Hermogenes are two men that were unfaithful, that had turned aside. But now making a comparison, but this in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day, and that you know very well how many things he ministered, or how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore... Now watch this. Get that chapter break out of there. Because when Paul wrote this epistle, it wasn't called 2 Timothy. And it didn't have any verses and chapters. It was a letter from the Apostle Paul to his young disciple Timothy. Amen. And he says, you, based on this, you therefore be strong, Timothy. You therefore be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, he says, here is an illustration for you, an example. Onesiphorus, he's a faithful man. Now, we talked about when we looked at that text that it's very possible, and many scholars do believe, that Onesiphorus had already been killed for his faith. Because it doesn't talk about Onesiphorus so much, but his family. And the Lord grant mercy to his family. And the Lord grant mercy to him on the day of the Lord. Which makes an indication that very possibly he was no longer living. That he had died as a martyr for his faith. Because of his faithfulness. And he uses that to call on Timothy to be faithful. You therefore, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You be strong. And Timothy, you find other men who are willing to be strong. And very possibly, even going so far as Paul is using this, and Paul is saying now, as you go on in the epistle, hey, I'm about to depart. I'm going to die, and I will die in faithfulness. And the church needs leaders that are faithful, Timothy. You be faithful. Look at Onesiphorus as your example. Don't be like the men in Asia that are turning away. Well, look at me, Timothy. Follow me and raise up others like me, like Onesiphorus, like the faithful men in the church. And if it costs you your life, Timothy, so be it. And Paul the Apostle, when he talks about dying for the Lord, he does it in such a beautiful light. He says, now. The time of my departure, it's at hand. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. Timothy, my work is finished. Everything that I've lived for is now coming to be. I'm ready. I'm done. I've done what God has called me to do. I love that. I finished the course. The word course is a word that's used often in the New Testament. Used in the book of Acts. Used there in Hebrews chapter 12 where it talks about running the race that is set before us. That word race that's set before us. That's that word course. It's talked that John the Baptist finished his course, Acts 13. Paul preaches in the synagogue there, and he talks about how John the Baptist finished his course. The word speaks of literally a track. And there's a starting line and there's a finishing line. And it might have a turn here and a turn there, but it's a specific track. And you run down that track, and once you get to the end of it, you've finished the course. God has, which is awesome, because it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, it says to set aside the sins that so easily ensnare us and run the race that is set before us. That's that word course. Every one of us, clearly from Hebrews chapter 12, there verses 1 and 2, have a course set before us. God has a plan from beginning to end. We've talked so much about God's sovereignty. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. It's awesome to think that right now God has a course for you. He knows every turn, every bend, every straight place, and He knows where the finish line is. And you don't know, the finish line for you might be next week. But you see, we have the choice to run the race set before us. To run that course set before us, or to run on our own course. Think about it. It's like God's will for my life. This is what is God's plan for my life. And He's laid it all out. Now I can walk in those works prepared beforehand, or I can walk in my flesh. And that's heavy. That's why the author of Hebrews says, running the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Again, bringing up that idea that the Lord began it and He's going to complete it. But to run this course, you've got to set aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares you. And you need to look unto Jesus, which indicates you can run on another course, your own. We talk about being outside of the will of God. There's the perfect will of God for my life, for your life. Walking in our calling, walking. We talk about being in the dead center of the will of God. We talk about there's no greater place, no sweeter place, and no safer place to be in the dead center of the will of God. Even if we feel like we're in danger, if we're in the will of God, nothing can hurt us. If it's our time to go, we're going to go. If it's not, we're not. We're safe. And that's exactly what God has. God has for every one of us this race, this course. And when it's done, it's a glorious thing. When you come, if you've ever run in any kind of a race, when you start approaching the finish line, there's a real joy that fills your heart because you're tired. You feel like you're going to die. Your legs are burning. Your side is aching. Your head is throbbing. You can barely see. Everything is blurred. And the way to run is to set your eyes on the finish line. If you look at something else, you're going to die. You're not going to make it. Or you're going to make it, but you're going to finish last place. You set your eyes, you put all your energy, all of your focus, you fix everything you've got on that finish line, and you just, what we call sprint, you give it your all. And I'll tell you what, and you've seen the pictures, you've seen the Olympics, and they come across the finish line, and they break it. They don't keep running and running and running. They usually fall on the ground. But the joy, the blessing of coming to the end. It's time to rest. That's what heaven is. That's the glory of the whole thing. I finished. And I finished well. I finished first. I gave it my all. I pressed on. When the side hurt, I kept going. And I got my second wind. When my legs were burning, when my body felt like, when my body was saying to me, you can't do this to me, I won't do it any longer. Your mind said, you're going to follow me and obey me. And you kept going. And you kept pressing. And finally you're done. That's what the Christian life ought to be like. There are times that it is difficult to be in the center of the will of God. There are times that it's going to take endurance all the time. It's not going to be the easy road. Jesus said it. He said the road that leads to destruction, it's broad. It's wide. Many go that way. It's easy. But the road to eternal life, it's narrow. And there are few that find it. And difficult is that way. It's not easy. Christianity isn't the easy way out. People call it a crutch. It's like the easy way out. We talk about it's not a crutch. It's not even life support. It's the whole hospital. It's the ambulance. It's the hospital. It's everything. True. It is. But it's not easy. The hospital's not easy for any of you that have been in it. It's not easy. It's a difficult road. It's filled with trials. But you know the Lord's with you. And the Lord does strengthen you. As Paul could say, you know, and out of them all he delivered me. You can have those testimonies. But it's not the life of the average person that's going to live, that's going to be in the will of God, that's going to finish that race with joy. I'm afraid there are so many believers, there's so many of us that are going to come into the kingdom and say, I made it. Well, I wish I would have run with endurance. I wish I would have kept on going. Now I look back and I see God's plan and God's call, and I missed out on so much. Boy, I did my own thing for so many years. It's amazing. You talk to Christians that are 20, 30, 40, 50 years in the faith, and they're coming to the latter part of their days. And they begin to regret. They begin to realize that God had so much more, but they compromised. And they allowed the things and cares of this life to choke out the Lord. They allowed the things of this world to choke out the Lord. They're still in the church. Yes, they haven't backslidden. Yes, they're, quote, still walking with God. But they didn't do that. They didn't experience that what God had for them. And it's amazing to find those old saints that in their last 10, 15 years decide, hey, I'm giving it my all. Because they see what really matters. They've had the money. They've had the popularity. They've had, you know, this and that and been able to experience. And they find it's all empty. It's all empty. You know, anytime we've had somebody here at our church speaking to us that's older, what do they? They look out and they just look at the. I can remember when Richard Bennett was here. And if you don't know who Richard Bennett is, you need to. Most anointed man of God I've ever met in my life. In person. And you know, when he was here, and I remember he shared really a word of prophecy. He shared with us that, you know, here's a guy that's, I don't know how old he is, in his 70s or something. This guy's traveled the world. This guy preaches everywhere. This guy's so filled with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And he was here. He looked out and he just sees, in his mind, he sees youth. He sees all of these young people. And he sees potential. And he looks and he sees so many people that he's seen in his ministry that are filled with regret. And he's got a warning for us. And that warning is, don't regret the days of small things, the days of youth. You know, there's some people I know that don't regret it. Some people I know that are part of the movement that God has begun with us that by no means are old, but they have been around for 10 years. They started off when they were 15, 16 years old, and they got saved. And they gave it their all. And today, as I look at those individuals, I'm amazed. I step back in awe of the wisdom they have, of the depth that they have, of the knowledge and understanding that they have of the Lord. And of the things that God has already done in their lives. And realizing that some of them are still in their 20s. And you would think this person is in their 50s and have been walking with God for 30 years because of the things God has done in them. I think of, you know, individuals like Keith Yackey up in Montana. I remember when he was, you know, 15 years old. And now watching him oversee and shepherd a body. And, you know, when we were in Israel together just a couple months ago, I sat back and just sometimes overwhelmed in just God's grace as he would teach me about things in Israel. He'd never been there. It was my fifth time. I've done, you know, these tours and teach on all the sites. And, you know, we would room together. And before it, this is where we're going today, Keith, here and there. And he'd say, oh, yeah. Oh, that's where the Assyrians. And he starts quoting dates and sharing with me all of the scriptures and teaching me. I'm thinking, yeah, that's good. I'll share that. Yeah, yeah. What was that again, Keith? You know, because of his depth of knowledge. But it's not just that. His love for Christ and his devotional life and his desire to seek the Lord and watching him minister and watching him share and care with, and you know, our tour guide was just blown away. He sees pastors all the time. And you know what? He stopped asking me questions. When we'd be on the site, you see, it's the guide and the pastor, and we kind of do the teaching together. He'll do the facts, I'll bring the scripture in. About halfway through the trip, he stopped asking me the scripture questions. He started asking them Keith. I'm like, okay. Lord, you've got your ways of humbling me. And, you know, he go, now, Keith, what was that guy's name? And Keith went, and I didn't even know it. And Keith went, yeah. And it's just amazing. And to watch him teach and to watch him minister, and much more than just knowledge of the Bible, but a depth and understanding. And to see him, I think of Pastor Mike Bobo in Africa. You know, this guy just said, you know what, I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to walk with God. And he does. And I can remember approaching him in the parking lot outside, out back there. He'd been praying about Uganda. The team had been really considering that and getting ready to go. And I just walked up to him and I said, so Mike, what are you thinking? He's all, you know, and you got to know Mike. He always calls me Pastor. Pastor, I just don't know. Real timid. Not really sure of what the Lord had called him to. And I was as sure as I could get. I mean, there's times that I'm just not sure. And I'll just let, you know, okay, I don't know. We'll seek the Lord. There's other times I'm sure. And I just said, Mike, now you know the Lord has called you. And he looks at me like, are you? And I said, Mike, you know God has called you there. Well, don't give me that. Well, I get down to the deep in your heart. What's your passion? It's the Africans. And, you know, and I watch him and I see him in a time of real timidity and fear. And he makes that step of faith. Now, what was Mike Bobo in our church before he went out? Sound man. Guy you could find at In-N-Out talking about Jesus. You know, just one of us. Just like you. And watching God just pour into him. Weaknesses, fears, they're still there. But just a commitment to Christ, a commitment to the Lord, a commitment to God's Word, a commitment to endure, watching him go through malaria and almost dying. Not once, not twice, I can't even count how many times he's had malaria. Watching him lose weight and look like a walking skeleton. And I say, Mike, we got to put some weight on you. And, you know, watching his frame be weak, but his speech be powerful. Watching a weak person endure. Because God had spoken to him, because God had called him, and it was not faithfulness to Pastor Trent or to you guys, but to the Lord. You see, it was faithfulness to the Lord that caused him to leave his little grass hut and walk down into a room where gunshots have just fired off, saying, if I die, I die. But the Lord has called me to go. That's not a commitment to a people or to even to the Africans, to a ministry, but a faithfulness to the Lord. Just knows what God's called him to do and he does it. But then it wasn't born overnight. That was born through the small things. That was born through these things and enduring and seeking the Lord. You know, I think about my good friend Drew Davis in England. Just talked to him yesterday and had a sweet time. We talk about endurance. How would you like going out and planting a church? I asked him yesterday, Drew, honestly, tell me, how many congregants do you really have? Honestly. He said, I have one lady who doesn't speak English. She's been coming the last few weeks faithfully. I said, isn't that like the Lord? Just to encourage your heart. They come because they can't understand your message. He says, I walk up to her as I'm teaching. I mean, there's him and Josh and Laura and Tammy looking through a window as she's watching her son. He walks up to her. He's in the book of Revelation. He opens to the book of Revelation. He points in her Bible. I forget what German I think it was or something. He points in her German Bible to the verse they're on and starts teaching. She looks at him. She just closes her Bible, he says, in frustration. And just looks at him and just smiles. And I go, boy, you must feel good. You know, I have a way of encouraging. It was good because Aaron just got done talking to him and I knew he got encouraged. So, you know, I said, Drew, you just must feel like, you know, you're really anointed and the Lord's just called you and gifted you. And you know, and Drew and I are real close. And I was talking to him in the context of, I wasn't ripping on him. I know that's what you guys are thinking. I was talking in the context of just enduring. Look where the Lord has you. Look what the Lord is doing in your heart. Look what the Lord is doing right now in your life. How important it is it right now just to be faithful to what God has called you to. And I reminded him of something. I'm like, Drew, remember this. It wasn't us, saving grace, that sent you. It wasn't a great need in Newcastle while you went. Those things are all true. But why is it that you moved yourself, your wife, your son to Newcastle upon Tyne? Why'd you move there? Why'd you go there? Because God called you. And your faithfulness and obedience is to the Lord. No one else. It's the Lord. And you know, so many of us miss that. We miss that faithfulness. Again, the small things. You know, Drew, when he was here, you know, I talk about Drew and, oh yeah, he's a missionary. And you say, well, that's great for him. Well, when Drew was here, he was faithful to the Lord. I remember he was starting up his window washing business. And he had to have a license to wash windows, a business license, in every city that he washed windows. So if he wanted to wash windows in Anaheim, he had to have a license there, Placentia. And so he got a license in Yorba Linda, where he started. And it was expensive, and he didn't have any money, and he put his money into his equipment, and he had nothing. And he's starting off. Well, he gets calls from people in, you know, next to the facility that he washed a window. Well, it happened to be in Yorba Linda, and the next one over was Placentia. It was in the same shopping center. And you know, I need some money. But his conscience, his commitment to the Lord, wouldn't allow him to go wash that window without getting that permit. So he would go and down the city and he'd say, I can't do it. He has to turn the job down. Now he needs the money. And you could say, Lord, what are you doing to me? I need the money. But to wash the window, I've got to pay money. But unless I wash the window, I don't have the money to pay the money. And if I do wash the window and get the money, I still don't have enough money to pay the money, so it's going to cost me more to wash that window than it is for me not to. Or I can just do what everyone else does. Just wash the window. Who cares about the permit? But he couldn't. Because there was an integrity in his heart, and I love it. He named his company Integrity Window Washing. And I told him when he named it, I said, you better be careful. You're going to have to live up to that name. And you know, it's awesome to see how God blessed that business and God blessed his life. And oh boy, there were some real hard times. There were some real broken times. There were some real times of beans and rice in Jesus Christ for dinner, you know? And if there's anyone that could live on beans and rice, it's Drew Davis. And, you know, it was all preparation. And I could go way back into his life and we could talk about, what God has done in the little things. But it's all preparation for where he is right now. Because he endured in little things, because he was faithful to the Lord. Because he was a faithful man. In things when nobody saw it, nobody cared. In fact, he could have done what everyone and people wouldn't have bothered him. He could have washed a window in Placentia without a permit. Nobody would have said anything. All of the people around him, the city said, don't worry about it. But he knew what was right. And he knew what he stood before the Lord. And there was a faithfulness to the Lord. And that today is keeping him all going on and sharing and caring and ministering the gospel when nobody's watching, when nobody sees. When he wants to give up, when he wants to quit, that's keeping him moving on. You see, it's men like that that God's going to use. And I use missionaries because I don't want to use people in our own church, which I could, or people sitting right now, right here, that I could use, but I don't want to for sake of embarrassment. So if you think, well, it's just the great missionaries. No, there are so many amongst us that I could say the same thing about. And I'll tell you what, they're leaders amongst us. And there's a reason they're leaders. Because there's faithfulness. And I am so amazed today at how much unfaithfulness there is in our church. We call it in our common daily vernacular, we call it flakiness. We are flakes as a generation, as a people. A lot of us were raised by hippies. And We have this mentality of if it doesn't help me, I don't care. And it's America. It's the American mentality. It's one of our biggest problems on the mission field, getting that out of our minds and getting the biblical mentality in our minds. Because you know what? If what I'm about to do doesn't edify me or help me, who cares? Fend for yourself. If it doesn't work, well, forget about it. If you aren't going to help me out, forget about you. That's the attitude. And be not deceived. It's in the church. And it's bad. And even as I pour into people and pray about people to be leaders and watch God do works and see giftings on people, there's something that many times stops me. And it's unfaithfulness. And you know what? Sometimes I'm shocked by it. I'm just unbelievable. When the going gets tough, the weak get going. They're out of there. It's just like, well, I just can't do that. I'm tired. Oh, okay. Oh, what do you say? Tired? You're serving the Lord. Yeah, okay, I understand. Tired. And I'm not talking about some military, church we run here. But it is interesting. Paul uses those terminologies. We'll get to them. Military terminologies. But people, the weakest things, I've had a tough week, so I'm just not going to show up for the commitment I've made. Oh, really? Boy, I'm glad every time I have a tough week. Every time Aaron has a tough week, which is every week, that we say, wow, I'm just not going to show up tonight. Can't make it. Because we've got no backbone. No commitment. If it doesn't help me, if it doesn't work for me, forget about it. If that hurts others, oh well. They walk with God, they can deal with it. And that is our attitude. And it is sad. There's no endurance. There's no willing to... And here's the key. No one is willing to make sacrifices. And when I say no one, obviously that's a hyperbole. Yeah, there are people making sacrifices, but generally people aren't willing to make sacrifices. People come in and want to serve the Lord and be a part of maybe, say, the staff of our church. Yeah, God's called me, and God maybe has. And God's gifted them, but they don't want to make sacrifices. They think it's a 9-to-5 job. No, this isn't a job. This is a calling. And sometimes it takes more than what the world does. And it's amazing because those that, on a worldly standard, those that, you know, are prospering, those that are leading companies and making money, they don't work 9-to-5. They're faithful. You won't find a rich guy that's not faithful. You won't find it. They're what we call responsible, diligent. They make sacrifices. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to spend our life making money. I'm just saying the world does that. And when you come into the kingdom and come into spiritual things, it's like, oh, well, that just doesn't work for me. You know, let's say you're just taking a Bible school course and you have a hard day and you say, well, I'm just not going to class tonight because I'm tired. Well, boy, I'm glad your teacher didn't say that. I'm just saying, and you might say, well, that's pretty harsh. Listen, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we think that's harsh. Because we have no commitment. Wait, I've made a commitment to the Lord to take, well, I can get it on tape. But that's not the point. I've made a commitment to be in this class to study the Word. And if I'm going to grow and know the Lord, and I'm going to learn the Word, there are going to be times that I simply need to just keep on keeping on. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. They keep going. It's faithfulness. And I'll tell you what, it is a qualification for anyone that is going to be used mightily by the Lord. Whatever gifts you have, whatever calling you have, that doesn't matter. This goes across the board. Across the board. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, verse 1, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now what he's talking about is servants of Christ and a steward. Somebody that is something has been entrusted to them. Something they oversee. Of the mystery of God. The mystery of God is the gospel. Okay, so here's somebody that's a servant of Christ who has been entrusted with the gospel. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. First requirement, faithfulness. Faithfulness. What's going to happen when you're serving the Lord and something goes bad? What are you going to do? What's going to happen when you go on a short-term missions trip and gunfire starts ringing out? What are you going to do? And we can all say, oh, I'm just going to, you know, do what Mike did. I don't think so. You don't just in that time stand up and go, I am Rambo, here I am. You can think all you want. Talk to those that have been through it. They'll set you straight. It's then is revealed where really you are. What's going to happen when you're serving the Lord here at home? And the tempter comes and tempts you and tempts you and tempts you. And when you don't have a faithfulness to the Lord, what happens? And you know it. You fall. What happens when you make a commitment to someone that's a young believer in Christ? And you go on and you break those commitments time and time again. And you think it's okay because everyone else does it. Exactly. And that's all that young believer's used to, and you're a hypocrite like everyone else. Who are they going to follow? Who are the sheep going to follow? Who are the unbelievers going to see that is making a difference? Who is the church going to follow? Who is going to endure? Who's going to take the blunt of the hit? Who is willing to be the bullseye on Satan's target and keep on going because he's got the armor of God on? And because he's got the commitment to the Lord, and because he knows this, that God's going to empower him. But God's only going to be empowering him because he needs God's power to endure the temptations that are coming upon him, or the trials, or whatever it is. Who's going to be found faithful? Jesus said when he comes, will I really find faith on the earth? Faithfulness. Will I find it? Will it even exist? It was a word of prophecy. Brothers and sisters, this is a very serious issue. When you look at the New Testament, when you look at the Old Testament, those that God used were tremendously faithful. I'm tempted to do what we've done so many nights and just go through 2 Corinthians and look at those passages that Paul lays out. As he talks about the afflictions and the sufferings that he went through, and that he endured them all for Christ's sake. And that's words to us and some story. But it's not reality. It's not reality. And because maybe times aren't so tough, we don't know how unfaithful we really are, because we think the small things aren't a big deal. And they're a huge deal. And if you feel a calling upon your life to be in any type of leadership, listen, Peter says it very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says there, he talks about elders there. And he says there in verses 1 through 3, he talks about that the way the elder is to rule, to minister, to exercise authority, literally, is, he says, not as lording over the sheep, but being examples to the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over them, but being examples to them. How many examples do we have? And I know this. I know that I've walked with the Lord because of powerful examples in my life. And I know this as well. I'm fortunate that I had people around me that were examples of what Jesus really called us to be. And it wasn't so much the Word of God that I just heard and said, wow. It was that with an example. Do you know people are going to walk with the Lord? People are going to deepen in their walks when they have a living, breathing example before them. Yeah, the Word's being preached, but it's more than preached. It's lived. Faithfulness. You know, it's our job, brothers and sisters, our calling, to rise up in this generation and to set the definition of what faithfulness is. To set the standard of people that God can use, that people can say, now that's a Christian. And as they watch our lives, that's how you walk with the Lord. And as they come to our church and they fellowship with us, this is what the book of Acts says. This is Christianity. Now we're talking. And you know what that does? You take anybody that simply is just lost in some church, born again, but just kind of in the crowd, amongst people that might be carnal and not really care about the things we're talking about, and you take them. And you take them out of that church and you put them in a church where the Word of God is being preached and where people live the Word of God. And that same person will see an absolute change in their life. They will experience revival because they'll be shocked. And you know what they'll be by your life? If you're one of those that are walking in faithfulness, challenged. Challenged. They'll be challenged by you. Not by what you say, but who you are. We can say some challenging things, but you know those challenges become very real when after we say them, it's who we are. That's how Paul the Apostle discipled. That's how Jesus discipled. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, to find men that are faithful. Trustworthy is the word, faithfulness. Trustworthy. That Timothy could commit the ministry to. that Timothy could give the church to. And you know what we need today in the church is we need conviction. We need some conviction of what it means to be faithful. Conviction in our own heart. Conviction in our own life of being faithful saints. Conviction to be faithful to the Lord. Has God called me to do something? No matter if anybody is with me, no matter if anybody agrees, I've got to be faithful to the Lord. And there are so many things, for instance, in my calling, that nobody sees. And I could get away with not doing them. I could get away with not studying maybe the way that I do. I could get, and I'm not going to go through them all. But there are many things I could just kind of what I call wing it. Get through. And no one would know because there are things I do in secret when no one's watching. But wait a second. I'm not doing this for you. I don't do the things I do for the church. I do them simply for one reason. Jesus called me. And I have a choice to, every day I have this choice, to walk with Jesus or walk with people. To do things because the Lord has called me and I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Interesting, this word faithfulness is used in 1 Timothy. Turn with me to chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, the exact same word used in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, trustworthy, putting me into the ministry." Brothers and sisters, listen to what Paul says here. Hold on a second. Listen to what Paul says. He says this, "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has empowered me." That's the same word that we saw last week in 2 Timothy 2:1. The word strengthened. It's the same word here, which is interesting. Because we have two words in verse 12 here that are found in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So, hey, listen. "I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me, empowered me." Why? "Because he counted me trustworthy, faithful, and Christ Jesus my Lord, who has empowered me, has put me into the ministry because he saw that I would be one that he could entrust the gospel to." Look at verse 11. He says that it's the gospel of God has been committed to my trust because Christ Jesus my Lord saw that I was trustworthy. It's a play on words. Committed to my trust because I was trustworthy. Now listen, and Paul will go on to say, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, although I was formerly this, he ends by saying, "And I'm the chief of all sinners. But this grace was given to me that I might be," listen to this, "a pattern to those," verse 16, "a pattern to those who will believe on him for eternal life." Paul says, God raised me up as an example of a man that once was this, this, and this, and this. Once was wicked. Once was rebellious. Once was a blasphemer. Once was a persecutor. But I received grace. And still today, I have an issue of sin where Paul says, I am the king of sinners. But Christ chose me and raised me up for his glory, that others might see me and say, he can do it, I can do it. If Saul from Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, can be used like that through God's grace and empowerment, so can I. And that's why, notice verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal and mortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." And we have that on plaques and we have that on flyers. And what the context of it is, Paul just worshiping God that he was usable for God. and just declaring it's God. But catch this one thing that God saw. He saw, here's a man, if I give him my anointing, now follow me closely and hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. If I give this man my power, if I enable this man. Okay, recognize, it's all the Lord. All the Lord. It's not, I'm just going to be this great guy and God's going to do it. But if I say, here, Paul, I'll give you my anointing. I'll give you my empowering. Paul, I'll entrust you with these churches. I'll speak to you and lead you and guide you. And you follow Paul's life in the book of Acts. I'll use your hands to heal the lame. I'll use your words to convict the sinner. To judge the sorcerer. Paul, I'll give you visions. I'll give you the word of knowledge when it's needed. I will give you the strength to endure stripes and imprisonments. I'll give you the strength to worship me at midnight when you're chained up after you've been beaten with rods. I'll give you the strength to preach the gospel to the jailer afterwards. Paul, I'll do all of this in your life. So he looks and he says, I can do this if simply you will be faithful to me. Listen, God's the one that gives me the strength to be faithful. God's the one that gives you the strength to be faithful. The question is, will we take it? Well, are we willing to endure afflictions? Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to do that God might be glorified? Are we willing to endure hardships? You see, brothers and sisters, these are the people that God wants to entrust His work to. And I know this, the reason I say this is a theme verse of our church, because our vision that we've received from the Lord, our calling, that is a God-given calling, is to pass on what God has given to us to faithful people who will then do the same to others. That God might do an awesome and powerful work in our generation and really usher in a revival worldwide. Because God loves to do that and be glorified. But the issue is, and I know for so many tonight, they're praying. You're praying. You're saying, God, I want to be more than just your average American lukewarm Christian. Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want to do a work for you. Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And I'm available. Lord, raise me up and use me. And God's saying, will you be faithful? That's all I ask. Will you be faithful? Have you counted the cost of discipleship? Have you sat down and thought about your life is going to be afflicted with spiritual warfare, with temptations, with physical fatigue, with physical hardships, very possible physical pain and death. And will you be faithful to me? Can I give you the gospel? Are you going to be a steward of it? Are you going to be an example to those around you? Faithful. And you know what? Today, in the church, I am so amazed at how many people aren't faithful. Oh, they speak in such grand ways. Oh, they're ready to go across the ocean and reach the unreached. But they don't have any backbone. They're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to experience hardships. And they're ready to quit like that. It's Timothy that Paul has been pouring in this idea. Paul has been an example to Timothy of what it means to endure hardships, what it means to go through it. Paul has just used this man named Onesiphorus to show him what faithfulness is. Paul has used his own life. And church, we have a responsibility and a calling upon our lives simply to respond to the Lord. But we've got to conclude before it happens, before we do anything, before God fills us with His Spirit, we have to conclude that we are going to be faithful to Him. See, it's a commitment. It's a decision. Faithfulness is a decision. It's not a gift. It's not the gift of faithfulness. It's a decision. Faithfulness is simply obedience. It's a decision you make. And I'm faced every day when I wake up with that decision. It's not like, yeah, I made it once. And there have been times in my walk, in my ministry, that I have been unfaithful. And God has rebuked me and convicted me and chastised me. But I have to make that decision. And there is room for error. Paul says he's the chief of sinners. But when it comes down to it, he's going to obey the Lord no matter what it cost. Because Jesus is the center of his life. Jesus is everything he needs, everything he wants. It's the reason he breathes. We sing these songs, but I wonder if we believe them, or I wonder if we really are committed to him. What's going to happen? I cannot tell you how many times I've wanted to quit. I can't tell you this week how many times I've wanted to quit. Discouraged and tired and weak and feeling like I can't do it. And my choice I have is to turn to the Lord, to draw my strength from the Lord, and to obey the Lord. And after you do it for so long, you don't even think about it. That's the choice I have to make. That's the choice you have to make. You read 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a heavy chapter. It's an awesome chapter for those who want to follow the Lord. But it's a chapter of some serious, serious hardships and a serious challenge to us. But I know this. There are so many tonight in this room that say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." They pray it. They talk to one another about it. But how many of them have counted the cost to that? That's just an emotion. That sounds neat. When the Spirit of God's moving, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And when I say when the Spirit of God's moving, I mean when there's that feelings, when our hearts are stirred, when we're excited. "Here am I, Lord, send me." The question I have is, do you still say that when your back is against the wall and you feel like all hell is around you and there's no one there? There's no one there to encourage you. There's no one there to hold your hand. You've got a battle at hand. And the Lord is there, but the Lord is saying, "Be strong in me in the power of my might." And the Lord is saying, "Pick up the shield right now. Believe in me. Believe against all odds. Believe against all feelings. Believe against every emotion that's running through you right now. Believe, trust in me with all of your heart." And you say, "Lord, I'm here." And you pick that shield up. See, that's where it really counts. Or you say, "I can't do this. I can't do this." The reality is you can't do it, but Christ will do it if you'll obey Him. Lord, how many times I've said, "Lord, I can't do this." But then it's time to pick up the shield of faith. Say, "But Lord, you've called me to it. And Lord, you can do it. And Lord, I'm simply an available vessel for you to use. And I now submit to you and I'll obey you." And I use our missionaries as an example because they go through so much. They go through so many hardships. And it's amazing to me to see them simply enjoying the Lord and enjoying their calling because they've made a decision to follow Him. And faithfulness is a part of who they are. And you look at anybody that you know that's being used by God, anybody that you would respect, and there's one thing that you're going to find: they're faithful to the Lord. The Lord is calling us tonight to faithfulness. Because here's the reality. Read it in the Word. Here's the will of God: to teach faithful men that they can teach others also. This is the heart of God. I want to teach you through whatever vessel, God is saying to you tonight, if you would but be faithful to me, I want to use you. Summing up what he's saying, I want to use you because I want to teach you and I want you to teach others. I want to use you for my glory. Timothy, look around, find them. If you can find a faithful man, if you can find a faithful woman, if you can find them, Timothy, pour into them because I'll use them. That's the heart of God. The qualification for being used by God is a simple, faithful obedience to the Lord. Count the cost. Read Luke chapter 14. See what Jesus says, verses 26 through the end, of what it means to count the cost. Count the cost. And after you've counted the cost and you've made your decision that you're going to follow the Lord, whatever it costs you, you're going to find that there is no sweeter place to be than in the dead center of the will of God, being used by God, experiencing the anointing of God's Spirit upon you, experiencing God speaking through you, God touching people through you. It doesn't always feel good, but there are those times where you see the fruit and you just say, Lord, you're God. But you know what? Before fruit, we'll get to it in verse 6. Before fruit comes hard work. Plowing, planting, watering, waiting, fighting off the weeds, and finally comes harvest. And the harvest itself is work. But when you're sitting down eating the fruit of your labors, oh, there's a great joy. Heaven holds an awesome joy for you and I. God's given us everything we need. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, every gift that we need to fulfill the calling He's got on our life, everything we need. All we need to do is respond in faithfulness, in a total, whole commitment to the Lord. That's why Jesus says there in Luke 14, verse 26, you must hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and then he says something striking. Yes, even your own life to be my disciple. What's he saying? You must have a commitment to me that far surpasses your earthly commitments. Your love for me must far surpass your love of this earth, of the people of this earth. And more importantly than any of it, your own life. Because we love ourselves more than we love anything else. Be not deceived. Your own life. And notice what Jesus says, that you might be worthy to be my disciple. We say, oh, I'm a disciple. Are you? Read Luke chapter 14, verses 26 on. There are three qualifications Jesus gives there to be a disciple. There's three times he says, to be my disciple. To be my disciple. He says, secondly, you must pick up your cross and follow me to be my disciple. To be worthy to be my disciple. And then he says, lastly, there towards the end, you must give up all to be my disciple. Hate your life, pick up the cross, give up all. Now that's heavy. That's counting the cost. That's what Jesus said about discipleship. I think we'd better be slow saying, I'm a disciple of the Lord. What it comes down to, faithfulness, commitment to the Lord and His calling, and allow God to do His work in our lives. I plead with us, brothers and sisters, to read over this text, to understand it is, if you would, a theme verse to our church. It tells us what our goal is, what we believe God's called us to. And to really seek the Lord in honesty, in sincerity, in sobriety. Not in excitement and zeal. Woo, yeah, let's go. Yeah, that's neat. Yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to... But in humility, before the throne of God, in the presence of God. And let God deal with our hearts. And let God deal with our selfishness and our sin. And if there's sin tonight in your life, God isn't here to condemn you. God is here to forgive you and to deliver you from that sin. If today you're not faithful, you're not a faithful person, and you know that, you're convicted of it, God wants to change that in you. God loves to take the most flaky people and make them the most faithful people, because to Him be the glory. Amen. He loves to do that. He loves to do a work in your life. All of us are flakes. Every one of us. We've got nothing to offer God. But as we surrender our lives and as we count the cost and we let God do His work in us, we find that God does. Tonight is the night of repentance. The night of the soul searching. Searching our hearts. Examine. See, Lord, if there's be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, lead me in your way everlasting. Tonight is a night of getting on our face and just saying, Lord, here I am. I'm an open book. Read me. Because I can't read myself. I don't know what I am. God, show me where I'm in error. Show me where I'm unfaithful. The Bible says, to those that humble themselves before God, it says that there is more grace. And I love that word, more. I can take all you got, God. More grace for the humble. But God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you, lift you up in due time. Lord, why aren't you lifting me up? Why, Lord, aren't you using me? Maybe there's an issue. He can't. Because you wouldn't make it anyways. But you don't see that. You don't understand that. Now, God's saying to you and I, why don't you seek me and let me reveal my heart to you. And let me reveal my word to you. And let me reveal your heart to you, that I might change you. And that I might do a work in you. You know, tonight the Lord Jesus is here. And He's here to minister. He's here to bring forth His healing touch. Tonight the Lord is here to extend His hand of grace. His nail-pierced hands. Tonight the Lord is here to cleanse and to change and to conform into His image. And whoever wants it, He's got it. Whoever wills, let him come tonight. Let him come and drink of the water of life. Let him come so they'll never thirst again. Let him lay down those sins. Let him lay down those things that hold them back. Those weights that hinder them in their race. Let him lay them at His altar and let Him purify and cleanse and touch and use you for His glory. And you'll realize when it's all said and done, at the end of your life, after you've been faithful and you've, quote, done all these things in the name of the Lord, and God has used you, you'll realize, it had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with God needed me or God did a great work in me. It had everything to do with God doing a work in me. That I needed the Lord to use me so that I would have to humble myself, turn from my wicked ways, that I would have to continually trust Him and depend on Him. God put me in the fire because I needed it to be purified as the refiner's fire. I need that accountability. I need that trial. I need to endure that I might know Him deeper. That's why when you come out of it, or even in the midst of it, there's such a depth, such a peace. There's such a sweetness. God is with me. God is doing a work in me. God's in love with me. And though you can feel like a worm, feel so unworthy, it's only in that place of conviction, that the love of God can be so manifest to you. And you can just be so secure in God loves me. And allow God to use you and fill you and touch you. And I pray that our church would be known, not for our name, but for His name. For faithful people. for people that might be young, people that might be old, but people that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's all said and done, every one of our lives will bring Him honor and bring Him glory. And I ask the Lord that He would so raise up amongst us faithful people.